Well, a hearty welcome, people of by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading, hearing, pondering, and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver, God. And it is underwritten for you by Lutheran Heritage Foundation. You can visit them on the web, lhfmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, the Director of Worship for the LCMS, and today we turn to Chapter 3 of Matthew's Gospel, and there's an awful lot of goodies here, and helping us unpack it today is KFUO's very own Pastor Mark Hawkinson, host of Moments of Assurance, here in studio. Pastor Hawkinson, welcome back.
Well, thank you, Pastor Whedon. It is very good to be here after a couple of months.
Yeah, I was thinking, where did he go to?
Well, we recorded one program.
Yeah, we did. We sure did.
Holidays, that's just the way it is, I guess. So.
Yeah.
Yeah. So.
Well, before we begin, let's turn to the Word of God in prayer. And I want to just hit again, I've mentioned several days running, I think, the beauty of the Concordia Psalter, this wonderful prayer book of the Scriptures, the Book of Psalms. But in the Concordia Psalter, each psalm itself is also given, or psalm's portion is also given. Hey, Pastor Hawkinson is equipped. He's got his own there.
I do.
the beautiful prayer that we're going to use today is the prayer at the conclusion of Psalm 132. You, O Christ, are worthy to receive honor and praise, because you gather for yourself a church out of every kindred and tongue and nation. Because you have called us into your kingdom, make us your loyal subjects, that dressed in your livery and justified in the sight of the Father through your redemption, we may also walk as your subjects, glorifying your name upon earth. Amen.
Amen.
Have you had a chance to look through it much?
I have.
Isn't it really nice?
It is. It's very, very beneficial for morning, noontime.
Anytime, right?
Anytime,
right.
That's for sure.
You know, I have a really good friend, Calvin Watzig. When I was in seminary, he and I were, Watzig and Weed in there, you know, the names were, we were always close to each other in the roll call. And he had a term for this kind of a book. He would call it packy. And I said, what are you talking about?
He goes, really?
It's when it smells good and you can wiggle it in your hands like this. I said, oh, that's it. That's it. So, Cal Watzig is absolutely right. This book is packy. It's a great one.
It is. The prayers are wonderful, and the price is very reasonable.
Yeah,
price on it.
I don't even remember what it is. I'm terrible about paying no attention to what price is. Yeah. Do you remember what it is?
Well, we get a discount.
We get a discount. Oh, that's right. Yeah.
I think it was like $19 with the discount.
Yeah.
Yeah. I don't know what the retail on it is, but it couldn't be much more.
No, it's not like they give us that much love.
No, I mean, we're just a few bucks, you know.
Yeah. Well, reminder to our hearers, you can join in the discussion anytime during this hour. Send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org or call in locally at 314-821-0850 or around the country at 1-800-730-2727. Well, Pastor, in the eyes of most people, when they're looking at the story of the gospel, the first couple chapters of Matthew serve as a prologue of sorts, but things really get cooking when you get to chapter 3. The gospel itself is underway here. Any comments on what's come before, or any words of introduction to this chapter?
Well, you know, in getting ready for this, you know, this is kind of it accelerates. There's a lot of acceleration that takes place because the kingdom of the Lord is at hand. There it is right there. There's Jesus right there as he comes to be baptized.
Yeah.
And it's just an extremely, you get a little bit of the background of things. You get the genealogy, of course, which sets up the stage. Where did Jesus come from?
And
that sets that up. And then, of course, as you look at and as the reader reads, the Holy Spirit works through the Word. And of course, you get the Magi, you know, in chapter 2, and that. And then you go from Jesus 12 years old in the temple, and all of a sudden you go up, you know, and you start to his baptism, and you wonder, well, why didn't Matthew talk about the intervening years? Well, he just didn't see that it was all that important to discuss anything in those intervening years. He wanted to get right to the meat of the matter.
And it is kind of fascinating to me that he just sort of leaves He leaves them in Nazareth because they didn't want to go back into Judea because of Archelaus being the ruler. So they end up in Nazareth, that he should be called a Nazarene. And then we hear the beginning of 3, in those days, which is a strikingly odd way to
it
connect.
It was odd to me.
In those years. Yeah. I mean, so from the time that they returned from Egypt up till the appearance of the Baptist, those events don't seem to have much. No. Interest to any of the gospel
that's
writers.
That's just
truthfully.
The point. And, yeah. And in fact, the gospel writer Luke specifies the time as being, he said here, the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius, when Jesus was about 29 years old.
Yeah, yeah.
So that was, you know, but Matthew does
Luke,
not.
Matthew doesn't give it, just says in those days. So let's pick up there, chapter 3, verse 1.
Okay.
In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. We probably could spend the entirety of the hour just looking at these opening verses, but we're not going to do that. But he's identified as the Baptist. This does not mean he is like Southern Baptist, you know. I mean,
or American Baptist,
or American Baptist,
or primitive
whatever.
Baptist, or anything.
Hey,
like that.
My grandfather was a primitive
really?
Baptist. He really was.
Where
yeah.
Where did he originate then?
Virginia.
In Virginia. Okay.
Yeah, yeah. In fact, my favorite story on him is that he would not allow you to cut bread. Bread always had to be broken with your hands because Jesus broke the bread.
Okay. All right.
So I mean, I always thought it was strange. My mom would, you know, I would go to slice open a roll, and she would put my hand, you know, don't do that, you know, not here.
Oh my goodness.
have to tear it open. Okay. Yeah. Anyway, we're wandering. But Baptist in the sense of the man who baptizes. But this is surely something that is striking, that you read the pages of the Old Testament, and baptism's not there, and then you bump into the story in the New Testament, and right away you meet this man who is baptizing.
Right. Well, purificatory rites.
They had purification, right.
That was not unusual.
Right.
And so for John to be doing this, the Jews really didn't have a problem with that. But he really, you know, got a crowd of people that were coming out to be baptized by him. So,
yeah.
But the thing that caught my attention here, it, not only is he John the Baptist, but he came preaching. The word preaching, or in the word in the original, I believe, if you translate it out, it means announcing.
Yeah, announcing.
Yeah, you're an announcer, just like, you know, Buzz here, you know, we announce here at Worldwide KFUO. And so he's not just baptizing, but he's also announcing in the wilderness of Judea. He is the Elijah that was foretold by Isaiah the prophet. Not just a type of Elijah, but he is the voice of one crying. He is the one. And, you know, did a little research on that, too. There's a lot of similarity between Elijah, who wore
the clothing is clearly an indication.
Yeah.
Think Elijah.
Yeah, and I don't think that's an accident.
Yeah,
you know,
let's just underline, you know, your words about kerison. Because this is to announce as a herald, as in the crier who goes before the king. So he is going out and in front of the king, announcing to Judah that the king is near. But the response that he calls for is this strange word, metanoia.
Repent.
So what you know, this is, you know, Luther's own ahas about things started to really perk when he looked at Greek. And the metanoia he was like, oh wow. I mean, this comes horribly into the Latin as penitentia agite, you know, do penance.
Yes.
And he was like, not penitentia agite, but metanoia, as in change Change your mind.
Get
a new way of thinking. And it fits really beautifully with the Hebrew concept of repentance. Shuv, to turn. You know, you're headed the wrong way. Stop. Don't run over the cliff. Stop. Turn back around and walk. Don't walk away from God. Turn around and walk to him. Get a brand new mind.
An about face.
So he's calling for this. He announces this about face. And he announces it all because near is the kingdom, because near is the king.
The Savior.
He is
very near. They don't realize how near.
And we just we just had the king announced with the wise men that where is he who has been born, the king of the Jews. So, I mean, they see and recognize him. And now he's announcing, he's right in your midst of you. He's right with you. Your king is here, but you don't have the eyes to see it. So stop and turn around and get a new mind. It's interesting to me, the passage from Isaiah 40. In punctuation is something that comes much later, of course. So we didn't have it. Punctuation is not inspired. So the way the New Testament always reads this, following the Septuagint, is that there is a voice that cries in the wilderness. In other words, the wilderness is the location of the voice. But in Isaiah, most people take it to be the voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way, so that the wilderness is the location for the preparation of the way, as opposed to the location of the voice that's crying. But I don't think you can come out decisively. I mean, you can't say one way is right, one way is wrong. They're both accurate there. Now, I have to ask you about eating the locusts and the wild honey. Do you know why it says that he ate locust and wild honey?
Well, that's what Elijah ate. That's what the prophets of old ate, for one thing.
You're blowing my joke. You're supposed to say no.
Okay, no.
Okay. Oh, good. good. Because have you ever tried to see what locust tastes like without wild honey?
Yes, I had to eat one once.
Did you?
I
fed some not locusts, but crickets to President Harrison. It was a great deal of fun. I baked them. It was part of something John Vieger put me up to. I didn't think they were bad, but he's insisted that they tasted like crickets. But, it was our Elijah moment around here.
Well, they cut off the arms and the legs, right? I mean, they so that there's just the shell left, and then they deal with the shell.
It's protein, right?
I guess.
So it does. I'm sorry, I interrupted you with my stupid joke. It calls forth, again, the picture of Elijah living out in the wilderness, right?
Austere life.
An ascetic life,
And so, there was nobody around, just the ascetics were the only ones that spent any time in that desert wild. Yeah, who would want to be there?
Yeah.
I wouldn't.
Minimalist kind of life, sort of in a way. I mean, later, a couple centuries later, this is what the monastics were doing, sort of imitating this life out in the wilderness. John, we should add, John may have been part of a community of ascetics. One of the things that a lot of people wonder is, did he connect with the Qumran community? It would seem to be the locale. Near to the locale of where he was actually serving. Mm-hmm. And they did a lot of the washing stuff. Mm-hmm. So possibly. Any words on this? They were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. You know, the connection between baptism, confession, repentance.
That's all connected. I mean, as the Holy Spirit works and moves repentance to take place, what's in the heart comes out of the mouth. So what's in your heart and mouth, others are able to see and hear, and that's why confession was the result of that, indeed.
Yeah.
Repent. You're changing your mind. I mean, it's going to show other people. Is that the same? Is that the same person? That's the way it should be. You know, there should be a change.
Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So, when they've had a change, when God's changed them on the inside from their heart, they confess their sins. I think this is really important because the truth of the matter is, sinful human beings, instead of confessing their sins, they like to confess other people's sins. Instead of showing you why, and saying, I was wrong, I ought not have done that, please forgive me, we would like to say, well, you shouldn't have,
Not me, Lord, the
not
snake.
Me. Well, I mean, it's the old
goes
shuffle that we have right back from Adam and Eve, right? The woman that thou gavest to be with me, she gave me, and the serpent, he deceived me. I mean, always pointing to something else. But here with John, they're not doing that. Here, for once, they're actually speaking the truth about themselves, maybe even confessing their sins like David did in Psalm 51,
Well, that's what true repentance works. It works in your personal heart. It's all about you. It's all about the change that's taken place that the Lord has worked inside of you. So naturally, you're going to be confessing your own sins. You're not going to be, your attention's not going to be on other people. It's going to be on what the Lord has wrought in and through baptism and through you.
And it would probably be worth unpacking a little bit the ex homo logumenoi, if you will, this confession word here. It in Greek, it has about it this connotation of just agreeing with what God has said. It's saying this. It literally means to say the same thing as. At least etymologically, that's the idea behind it. So you're saying the same thing about your sin and yourself that God says about you. You're agreeing with His verdict.
There's a match
upon
there.
Sin. Yeah, there's a match.
A definite match.
You're agreeing with Him. Mm-hmm. And when John says, get a new mind, he is definitely calling us to stop putting ourselves in opposition to God's verdict on ourselves and to turn around and confess that God's verdict is actually the truth.
Live out the verdict.
Yeah.
Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah.
Okay. Well, and then it gets interesting.
Indeed.
Verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, I always like to do this from the Cotton Patch Gospel. Do you remember that thing?
Yeah,
that
was I do.
Ye
yes.
sons of snakes! You know, that's more effective than you brood of vipers.
Down in Alabama.
That's how they would have heard it. You sons of snakes. Yeah, you brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God's able to raise up from these stones children for Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Ooh.
Yeah,
okay, so, what kind of church is this where you come and you meet the preacher and he his welcome to you is, you sons of snakes.
Yeah, I'm on my way out the door.
who warned you to run away from the coming wrath? And then let's see the proof. Let's see the evidence in your life. It's interesting that he said this to the Pharisees and to the Sadducees who were coming to him. So unpack for us Pharisees and Sadducees.
Well, the Pharisees were free thinkers. They were skeptics. They were they were lax in morals. They were concerned about the outside of the cup. They were not concerned about Jesus called them whitewashed walls. I mean, they weren't concerned about the content. And so they thought somebody did tell them to flee from the wrath to come. So they thought, well, you know, everybody else, we're going to have to go and get baptized because if we don't, we might lose our influence for one thing.
So we'll take this baptism as our get out of hell free card, but we have absolutely no intention of changing who we are. We're not, in other words, we're going to take the baptism, but we're not going to take the repentance.
That's right.
And that pulling apart of baptism and repentance is something John won't let them get away with. I think your description there, probably we had a little conflation.
Sadducees.
You were giving me the Sadducees.
I was reading my notes.
The Sadducees. Yeah. The Pharisees tended to be kind of orthodox, but they definitely, you were right when you said that they were, you know, cleansing the outside. They were concerned about appearances, and Jesus does excoriate them harsher than he does any other group of people in the Holy Gospel, and that's in Matthew's Gospel coming up. So John's kind of like a prelude to harder words coming from our Lord Jesus.
Right. Well, and they had the phylacteries that
around
their
forehead,
the formalism. Yeah. No, I had my notes here, and I just got that mixed up. They're interested in formalism and ceremonies and almsgiving and long prayers and the phylacteries. That's the Pharisees for you, the outside of the cup. I mentioned that. Sadducees did not believe that there was a resurrection thing.
The Sadducees are kind of like our modern-day liberals, skeptics who don't believe in miracle or in God intervening in the world in any way.
Yeah. If they're free thinkers, they're going to be lax in morals.
That
goes together.
They had no problem with the adoption of basic Greek culture, which was pagan through and through.
Yeah.
All right, so John says, don't you be going around saying to yourself, well, we have Abraham for our father. Well, wait a minute. isn't it true that Abraham's their father? I mean, didn't they descend from Abraham? So what is John saying?
They did, but don't be relying on that. That's not going to be your card to get in. That's not going to be your entry key to get into eternity. That's not what it's all about, because God can raise up from these stones children of Abraham. And besides that, you know what the Apostle Paul said to the Romans, that the real Jew is not the Jew who is outwardly, but the one who has been circumcised in his heart. It's an inner circumcision.
I love your reference to you're pointing out the stone there. You stop and think about this. You think about the genealogy and how you know it all drives toward Jesus, but he is literally the stone cut without hands from the story in Daniel, mm-hmm. The dream in Daniel. He is that, and he literally brings in children of Abraham from all over the world. We all get to be Jews by sharing the faith of Abraham.
That's exactly right. We're Jews, circumcised in the heart.
Right.
And that's pretty exciting.
Joined to the one who is truly the blessed one.
Right.
So John announced some real imminent judgment to them. He says, right now, right this moment, the axe is laid to the root of the tree.
Yeah, and that's kind of interesting, because it's not laid at the twig. It's not laid at the limb. It's laid down here at the root, which means there's not even going to be a stump left.
Ouch.
Yeah, I mean, that's we're eradicating.
Yeah.
Eradicating here.
Cutting.
That's for sure.
Cutting deep.
Yeah, absolutely.
And he says, any tree that doesn't bear good fruit is just going to be thrown into the fire. So what?
Yeah, preaching of the law there. For
it
sure.
Is.
That is the law.
What is the good fruit that he's talking about, though?
Bear fruit of the fruit of repentance, the fruit of a heart that's been changed, and of the fruit that, you know, is a result of being connected to the vine of Christ. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him will bear. And it doesn't just say fruit, it says much fruit.
Much fruit,
there's going to
be
much fruit that's born by a person who's tied into the vine of Christ.
Yeah, yeah. In fact, that's one of my favorite early church fathers, Polycarp. Much fruit.
Polycarp.
Joined to the vine, he bore much fruit. So every tree that doesn't bear good fruit is cut down. He's trying to literally scare the hell
out of them.
Out of them.
Exactly.
Yeah. He wants them.
It's
to
harsh
really,
preaching. Harsh. Yeah.
But this is also one of the things our beloved synodical president repeatedly hammers home to us is, don't be wimpy in our preaching of the law. Lay it out. Let it do its full, devastating, damning, killing job.
Right.
And when we do, all of a sudden, the sacred gospel becomes just
so much
very precious and sweet to us. Amen. Yeah. We have Mike on the line calling from St. Louis. Hey, Mike, I was thinking you forgot us. You know what? We weren't on the air yesterday. That's why you didn't call in.
That's exactly the reason.
Well, man, I hope you listened to the show on the internet anyway.
No, I don't have a computer.
Okay. Hey, well, I'm glad to have you back today.
Well, thanks. I just want to say one thing. Yeah, I'm one of these guys that repents the sins of other people, you know. Or however you said it at the beginning of the show.
Yeah.
But anyway, that is true. I was even doing that a few minutes ago, by the way, talking about somebody else's faults. But, and that verse 9, you know when Joshua, when they crossed the Jordan River, they called it Gilgal, and then they laid them 12 stones.
Right.
You know? And I think that's what he's referring to when he says God could raise these stones up to be, you know.
Because he's down by the Jordan.
Abraham.
Good point. I love it.
Yeah, that's very interesting.
Yeah, mm-hmm. I love it. That's a cool connection, Mike. Thank you very much.
Yep, appreciate it.
Yeah. All right.
So it isn't any big deal that you're a descendant of Abraham in a descent line itself.
Yeah.
You can't rely on that. You can't trust in a descent line, and that would be true if a person has a certain name, for example, even today.
Yeah, I mean, so in
I
other
won't
words,
mention any names.
Well,
but,
let's just say, you know, if somebody says, well, I'm a Lutheran, so it's all good.
There you go.
You want to say, the great answer on that I've heard time and again is, being born in a bakery don't make you a bagel.
I could go for one right now.
Okay. We will be right back after these announcements. Thank you.
This year, KFUO Radio is celebrating 90 years of broadcast excellence in St. Louis and around the world on the World Wide Web. I'm Pastor Scott Murray of Memorial Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas. I'm here to encourage you to become a day sponsor in this exciting anniversary year. My wife and I sponsored a day on our 31st wedding anniversary in October. As a day sponsor, you get to tell a worldwide audience the reason for your joy in the Lord Jesus, giving thanks for all that He has done. And as a day sponsor, you're supporting great programming like Reformation Rush Hour and Book Talk. Where else are you going to hear such solid Lutheran programming? There are so many things for which to give thanks and celebrate by being a day sponsor of Worldwide KFUO Radio. You should call today.
This is Mary Schmidt. To be a day sponsor, call me 314-996-1518.
What does this mean? To many Lutherans in America, this one simple question brings to mind the days of confirmation classes, memorizing Luther's small catechism with the pastor. But did you know that the Holy Spirit continues to call thousands of people all around the world to faith in Him through this powerful little book translated into the languages of the people? Visit lhfmissions.org to learn how you can help the Lutheran Heritage Foundation deliver this book of the faith to new Christians worldwide.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word right here on KFUO, the messenger of good news for the past 90 years. And our guest today, Pastor Mark Hawkinson, the host of Moments of Assurance. Well, we are in Matthew chapter 3, and I think we might be ready to go on. The Baptist just has some real hard preaching of law here, but now he's going to explicate something beyond the law, although he's going to come back to the law. He says, verse 11, I baptize you with water for repentance, metanoia, for this changed mind.
Right, to turn around, right.
But He who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather the wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So there's some gospel there, and then he comes back with some real heavy law. So let's understand this. First of all, I baptize you with water for repentance. There are Christian people who read these words and hear this to be a distinction then between just water baptism, as they say, and true baptism in the Holy Spirit, which they say is another deal. Can you help us sort that out here?
Well, this is a preparatory baptism for Israel alone. This was by John, and it was to get ready for the baptism, of course, of Jesus, which was for all nations. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them. That would be for Gentiles, for Jews. It would be for everyone. So the one baptism was for the Christ that was to come and the one who was to die on the cross and all of that. And the Jesus's baptism, of course, was, you know, that looked toward Pentecost.
Yeah.
It looked toward, you know, the fire of Pentecost and getting the good news out and with the full measure. And, of course, in just a moment, you'll see what happens when that's coming up.
We won't go there, I promise.
But we can
with these words jump all the way ahead to Matthew 28 and just note there that when you're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Dr. Nagel put this so unforgettably. He said, so the Holy Spirit would have to vacate his name for him not to be involved in the baptism,
the water baptism commanded by
Christ, because it's done
of course
in
involved.
Name
yes.
of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
He's involved, no question.
Yeah. And in fact, how involved we are about to hear. But explain to us before we go on, because this is culturally foreign to us, what on earth is a winnowing fork? And what is this clearing of a threshing floor?
Well,
and what's wheat and what's chaff?
Well, first of all, you know, it's interesting how there's not a time thing. You know, the gospel writers and the scriptures don't always, you know, they'll just jump up in time from one event to the mm-hmm. other, and you go mm-hmm. directly from the baptism to the final judgment. But you get a flat floor with a winnowing fork, and you take the straw and you separate the straw from the wheat, and then you have that pile of wheat. That's what's left, and then the chaff. The wind blows the chaff, and that's going to be burned with unquenchable fire. A couple of things here. First off, the chaff never comes back to be a part of the wheat. I mean, once the chaff is gone, it's gone. Once the separation has taken place, it's a final separation. Mm. And another thing is that the wicked are not going to be annihilated because it says they're unquenchable fire. So it cannot be put out. So, you know, hell is hell. That's
a really good point.
Yeah,
unquenchable. Judy, if you're listening, you need to share that with your uncle. Okay.
Okay. All right. And so it's a separation. That's what the winnowing fork does. It separates. And there was a flat threshing floor. It was flat. And then you take that straw away first, and then the separation between the chaff and the wheat, the wind blows the wheat, and it's never to meet again. There's
right.
never, once it's done, once the separation has taken place, it's taken place. There's nothing that can be done about it.
And so this beauty of setting baptism in the context of the final judgment reminds us that there is a judgment coming, and that if you hope to be saved, you better take refuge in the gift of Christ in baptism. I mean, now is the day of salvation. Flee now to where Christ is present and gracious for you. Obviously, too, Psalm 1 is just, you know, hovering in the background there.
Oh, I love that song.
Yeah.
Oh,
yeah.
My goodness.
And,
yeah.
And that also is about how there is going to be a division, between those who hear and heed the word of God and those who scorn it.
The real Jew and the ones that are just Jews outwardly.
Bingo.
Only.
Beautiful.
Yeah.
Beautiful. Yeah. All right. So then we have to move to the heart of this chapter, which I believe ties directly to Matthew 28.
Oh, absolutely. I mean, I don't see how you can separate.
Yeah.
You can't separate that. No.
They go together. This is, in the church's traditional lectionary, the reading always done on the Feast of Our Lord's Baptism, the three-year lectionary gives the honor moving piece by piece from the Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But here, listen to these words. Verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.
Wow.
There's so much there.
Awe-inspiring goosebump time as you think about the things that are occurring here. That's for sure. Here's John, you know, and here comes Jesus. And, you know, John
so
says,
yeah, let's
help.
Deal with his objection. I mean, he sees Jesus and he's like, no, you've got this all wrong.
Yeah, I mean, Jesus is sinless, but then he's looking at his own sinfulness. John is looking and in comparison and saying, oh, I am a sinful man, oh, Lord, oh, I can't do this thing, you know. And Jesus can't turn around under the circumstances and say, yes, I need to be baptized. Well, he doesn't for the sake of his own sin, of course not, but what he does is he said, permit it now. That's his response. It's fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. So he identifies with all the people that have come out to John to be baptized by him.
And there's something about this all righteousness that will bring unspeakable joy to God's people when they grab hold of it. Jesus says that by what's happening there in the Jordan, by what's going to happen, all righteous, you can't get any more righteousness than all righteousness. And all of it is filled up and overflowing right there when he steps down as a sinner into the waters. Luther has this wonderful passage where he says that Jesus is a bigger sinner than Adam, even though Adam caused the sin and death of us all. He says he's a worse sinner than David, the adulterer. Remember that passage?
Yes,
he just goes through the long list of them. Peter, the denier. He says, oh, he's worse than all of that. Because all of that is something that he takes to himself and owns as his own. Imputed to him, he says, this is mine. I answer for this.
And that's the agony of Calvary, ultimately.
Yeah.
The ultimate agony, not just physical suffering, but the sins of all the people who have ever lived or ever will live, all on him, all at one time.
That incredible passage in 2 Corinthians about 5, he made him who knew no sin.
To be sin.
To be sin. I mean, that is just unbelievable.
Yeah.
He becomes sin so that in him, we might become the righteousness of God. Righteousness.
So then how can anybody even begin to think that there's a nook or cranny or even an inch of space where they might be able to help fulfill the righteousness or to help put in any righteousness on their own? See, there's not even one inch of space.
Exactly.
It's fulfilled. It's to the top.
You know, the people who teach that, the so-called semi-Pelagian, God did all the heavy lifting. Now all you need to do is...
Do my part.
And whatever it is, it can be as little as saying the sinner's prayer or whatever they want to, whatever it is you think that you do to complete the righteousness of God is to miss the boat. And you can even think that way about baptism. And that would be the ultimate shame. Oh. If you thought that at least I did the baptism, this little thing.
No.
Stands in that water to fulfill all righteousness. And by stepping into that as a sinner, standing in solidarity with sinners, he's saying, I'm going to go to my cross.
Yeah.
From the moment he steps into Jordan, he's saying, I am headed to Calvary.
As a vicarious atonement. That's for you and for me and for the world, for everyone.
So John gives in, says, okay, and that's always, by the way, a smart thing, to consent to Jesus.
Yes, that probably would be a good idea.
Yeah,
yes.
never a bad idea. So he consents, he lets Jesus have his way. But then look at this miracle that unfolds. When Jesus was baptized. Okay, first of all, how was Jesus baptized? Do we know? There are people who will tell us that this was clearly by immersion.
No, it's not in the text.
Yes, it doesn't say.
No. It doesn't say he came up from under the water.
Right.
All it says is that he went up from the water.
From the water.
And that's all we have.
And the picture that we have in the church's art, I think, is always interesting. It usually shows Jesus standing with John waist deep in the water, and John right there with him, but actually pouring water over his head, usually in a shell or something like that, to pour the water over his head. It gives us the opportunity to remember that the word baptism does not always mean immerse. This is my classic Whedon definition of baptism. There's a quiz at the end of the show. You better be able to tell me now. It means this. Water, baptism means to apply water to the thing to which one is applying water in the way in which water is normally applied to the thing to which one is applying it.
Would you run that by me again?
Sure. Baptism means to apply water to the thing to which one is applying it in the normal way that water is applied to the thing to which one is applying it.
I got it.
So, if you stop and think about it, humans apply water to themselves in a variety of ways. And the sheer proof of this that we saw back when we did Mark's gospel was in Mark 7, where they were baptizing, literally in the Greek, baptizing dining couches. They weren't going down to the Jordan River and taking their dining couches and immersing them.
They were
wiping them down. And so the word baptized doesn't
sprinkling,
mean anything
pouring,
more.
Immersing.
Right. It just means getting wet with water. That's at the heart of the Greek word to baptize, to make wet. All right, we have Cheryl on the line calling from Indianapolis. Hi, Cheryl.
Hi.
There you are.
Yes, okay, I'm here. I heard something else first. I have a question about verse 11. and about baptism. It says he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with
and fire.
Fire. Mm-hmm. And I'm always associating baptism with water, not with fire. But then when I read Hebrews 1, verse 3, it says, after making purification for sins. So, and then with verse 12, I'm wondering, making purification, fire is used to purify substances.
Okay, yeah.
Yeah,
that's right. Yeah.
So I'm wondering if those who reject Jesus making purification for sins, that they, that's the judgment that they receive.
You know, I'm not sure I would take it that way, honestly, Cheryl. Let me just offer a different way of reading it, for what it's worth. Think about Acts chapter 2, and there, when the Holy Spirit is poured out on the day of Pentecost, remember, he comes as fire on the heads of the disciples, right? But at the end of the day, when the big crowd is gathered to see what's going on, and Peter basically tells the crowd that's gathered there that day, what, you want this gift of the Holy Spirit? Look, this promise is for you, it's for your children, it's for all who will be baptized, right? And all that the Lord our God will call. And so he tells the people, get in the water, get baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which gift of the Holy Spirit is indeed like a fire to us. Does that make some sense?
Okay, so it's not...
It's gospel.
It's gospel, yes.
You're right, right.
Gotcha.
Not joined together with the unquenchable fire.
Right. Okay. I think it's a distinction. This is good fire.
Gospel fire here.
All right.
Okay.
All right. We have a pile of people on the line right now. Okay. So we're going to go to Linda in Farmington. Hi, Linda.
Good morning, pastors.
Good morning.
Good morning. I think John was a United Baptist. No. Anyway, you were saying... I know you think Baptists use too much water, but it is a beautiful picture.
Oh, yeah, it's great. Luther favored immersion.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, symbolism is there, isn't it? Yeah.
Well, it's really happening. It's not always immersion, like you say. It doesn't matter how much water you use, but it is always buried.
Right.
Like it says in Colossians 2.
And in Romans 6. Right.
Yes, and in Romans 6, and we're buried into his death.
Yeah.
And not just once, but every day. And it's a gift. Yeah. This repentance is a gift that he gives us. It's a wonderful gift. And when we're not just feeling unworthy, we are unworthy when we feel that. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's God working in us to bury us every day.
To bury our pride. Amen.
Die daily with him. And buried with him in baptism, where also you are risen with him through faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So that
wait a minute, say that one more time for us, having forgiven.
Forgiven you all trespasses.
All. Oh, that's so gory. That's glorious.
Well, trespasses, that's what I am. I'm a trespass. And, you know, he buries me, and then I'm quickened with him, and I've got new eyes, a new heart, a new mind. Everything is, you know, coming. His tree, the tree of death on the cross that I am buried into, becomes a tree of life as I'm brought into contact with Jesus. So I love you all. God bless you.
Thank you so much, Linda.
Appreciate it.
Amen. Amen.
You know, I heard on the air the other day, you don't say, I was baptized. You say, I am baptized.
Yeah.
You claim it as an everyday thing. That's for sure.
Yeah. Yeah. I am baptized was one of the, I mean, it, for us to wrap our minds around that and hold tight to that, that it's not something in the past. Your baptism continues. It has ongoing power and effect in your life. And, you know, I just... The way that looking at this passage, I cannot look at it and not see and remember and think about the great hymn 406 in our hymnal, 406 or 407, old tune, new tune, but to Jordan came the Christ our Lord by Luther. And I would love to read the whole thing. We don't have time for that, but just get this. To Jordan came the Christ our Lord to do his Father's pleasure. Baptized by John, the Father's word was given us to treasure. This heavenly washing now shall be a cleansing from transgression, and by his blood and agony, release from death's oppression. A new life now awaits us. There stood the Son of God in love, his grace to us extending. The Holy Spirit like a dove upon the scene descending. The triune God assuring us with promises compelling that in our baptism he will thus among us find a dwelling to comfort and sustain us. Oh, that is, I mean, you don't get more at the heart of it than that.
No, I don't think people look at it from the vantage point of comfort as much as they should. It's
right.
A tremendous comfort to know that I am baptized.
And when you're baptized, when you go in the Holy, I mean, all this stuff happens to Jesus. He doesn't need any of this. He doesn't need heaven open to him. Heaven has always been open to him. He doesn't need to get to the Holy Spirit. He's always possessed the Holy Spirit. The Spirit proceeds from him. And certainly, he didn't need any kind of assurance of the Father's love. He has known that he's the Father's beloved from before time began. We need all of that. Heaven was shut to us. The door was slammed shut in Eden. We are the ones who were without the gift of the Holy Spirit by our very nature now. And he is the one who comes to give all this gift to us. He forks over in the water. And when we get with Jesus in the water, the Father literally looks at us and says, "You are my beloved child. With you, I am well pleased because you're standing with Jesus." Get in the water with Jesus, people. Oh, my God. If you haven't been baptized yet, go.
There's a union.
Call the Lutheran church nearest you and get yourself into the water with Jesus and receive from him the great gift that he would give you there. All right. We also have Pastor Herman on the line calling from Southern Illinois. Hi, Pastor. How are you today?
Thank you very much. Might mention the late Lutheran New Testament Bible scholar, Dr. Robert Linsky. Studied.
Oh, yeah. R.C.H. Linsky. Right.
Early baptism in the church and made a trip to the Holy Land, and he determined that he couldn't find any evidence for total immersion and that the baptistries he saw were like knee-high tub depressions that you couldn't hardly immerse a person in, but more likely the water was poured like a bowl over
the
person. And that doesn't make total immersion in the Trinitarian name wrong.
No.
It does give us a perspective.
It doesn't make it mandatory. And that's really, it's helpful to look at the church's history of how we baptized. And it's so cool to be a Lutheran Christian on this because we simply say, it does not matter. It doesn't matter if you use a lot of water. It doesn't matter if you use a smaller amount of water. The power isn't in the water per se. The power is the word of God joined to the water.
Not in the amount of the water.
Right.
No. Exactly.
Yeah, thank you. Yeah. We also have Larry on the line calling from Delwood. Hey, Larry, how are you today?
I'm good. I missed you guys yesterday.
Now, we're sorry about that. The KFUO tower was being repaired.
I know. I thought it was speaking in tongues when I turned the radio on. Anyways, I have three quick points for you on baptism. First of all, number one, what was the first miracle Jesus performed?
Changing water into wine. Yeah, miracle at Cana, right.
And he used what? And he used
water
to do that?
Water.
Absolutely.
Water and the Word.
Right.
Water and the Word to perform the first miracle. Secondly, 1 Peter 3:21.
Yeah, amen.
Doth now save us is our conduit to justification.
Amen.
And lastly, in the old church, there was many fires in the old church in the old days. The baptismal fonts were made of bricks, so they would they could withstand the fires.
Interesting.
It's exactly the same thing.
That is interesting.
We withstand the fires in our earthly walk through our baptism.
Yeah,
that's a neat correlation.
When you're in the water with Jesus by baptism, and you're clinging tight to his promise to you there. There's no way the fires of hell can ever touch you. You are safe in that water. You know, there's an early father of the church, Tertullian. Well, he was a father at the beginning, right? You know, he kind of wandered off there at the end. But Tertullian, he wrote the first treatise that we ever had on baptism. And his word to the Christians was, he said, little fishy, don't let anybody ever get you out of the water. And that's it. Live in your baptism. I am baptized. What a joyous thing. Pastor, any thoughts there?
Well, I think just the affirmation of the Heavenly Father of His only begotten Son, Jesus, this is my beloved Son, of whom I am well pleased, that sets Him apart and gets Him ready for His office now, mm-hmm. that He is assuming His office, and this is the official imprimatur. This is it. This is now going to happen, and that is His work, His ministry, and very, very exciting to consider on it. You know, I have a thing here from Martin Luther. I wonder why the Holy Spirit descended as a dove. Well, Luther thinks that it's because of the Spirit's friendliness. Mm. But how about the graciousness of the Spirit?
Yeah,
the graciousness.
It calls to mind the ark, right?
Yeah,
you know, and the dove
came
at
back
the end, right?
The
dove
ark.
Came back. It was a sign that the judgment was over.
Now the dove comes back again, and forgiveness of sins, life everlasting, all in your baptism here.
Yeah,
and their identification. That Romans 6 talks about the union that you and I have with Christ in our baptism, and it all started here with the inauguration. This is the inauguration of Jesus, and
into His office as Messiah.
Into His office, yes.
Yeah, yeah, and we use the word Christ all the time. We you know, we need to remember that Christ. You know, think Christ and Crisco, they run together, you know, oil. And so here the Holy Spirit is anointing Him, is poured out on Him. You know, you have anointed me with the oil of gladness above my fellows, as in the Psalms. And so Jesus is here anointed with the Holy Spirit and set apart for this sacred office He'll hold. But of course, because He's standing with sinners, it's an office that has to lead to death. I mean, that's why we say when He gets into the River Jordan, He's embracing the judgment of death on the human race. He's gonna confess, yes, this is the judgment of hell that sin deserves, and I will be the one who bears it. This is what it is for Him to be your Christ. Wow. I mean,
without that, you'd be lost, and so would I. There would be no hope. Absolutely no hope.
Let's also note that this then in this story here at the beginning, the real where Matthew's gospel really kicks off, it totally matches where it ends up with Jesus commanding the gift
commission.
Of baptism to be, go out, or actually going out into all the world. It's usually mistranslated. Going out into all the world, make disciples of all the nations, so there's no one excluded, baptizing them in the name of the Father.
Holy Trinity.
It's like
what's
right
the
here.
Son, the Holy Spirit.
You know, you can look at the baptism of Jesus, and it will keep your doctrine of the Trinity from going wonky, because you see right away you can't. I mean, it's not the case that God was a Father and then He became a Son and then now He's the Spirit. No, you see all three going on at the same time. Three persons, three distinct persons, but one divine
Godhead.
Essence. So Jesus doesn't say in Matthew 28, baptizing them in the names of the Father, but in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, the one name of the true living God. This is the gift that baptism gives. And this is the gift then that Jesus sends us out to give away to the world. I always come back to Acts 8, where if you remember the Ethiopian eunuch coming back from Jerusalem with this brand spanking new copy of Isaiah, reading along, trying to figure out what on earth the prophet is saying there. It just doesn't make sense. And so Philip, remember, runs up, and you know what you're reading? No, I don't know what I'm reading. How can I? You got to help me. So Philip gets in the chariot with him and begins, it says, from this passage, he preached Jesus to him. And how did he preach Jesus? He preached Jesus in such a way that the second that eunuch saw water, he said, whoa, stop.
What's
keeping
me
from being baptized?
Right.
So he runs to the water to meet Jesus in the water. A Jesus that's unanchored in baptism is not the Jesus that we meet in the Gospels or the Jesus proclaimed in the book of Acts. The Jesus we meet here is the Jesus who gives His gifts in the water with the Word.
Together. Yeah.
Together.
Have to be together. Yeah. So it is interesting. He was just so excited, the Ethiopian eunuch, that he just immediately jumps to that conclusion that, no, let's go ahead with the baptism.
Let's just
let's
do it. Let's do it.
Yeah.
His catechesis may not be done, but he didn't want to wait to meet Jesus. Well, Pastor Hawkins said, thank you so
thank
very
you.
Much.
Thank you. Enjoyed it.
A joy to discuss God's Word with you. Remember,
same
this
here.
Is Thy Strong Word, and it is underwritten by the good folks of the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. You can visit them on the web, lhfmissions.org. William Whedon, signing off till tomorrow when we look at the temptations of Jesus.